If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them this morning with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. Friends, this is not the sermon that I wanted to preach to you this morning. After 10 weeks of thinking about suffering, 10 weeks of meditating on the mysterious providence of God, an all-powerful and yet all-good God who meets us in our lives of trouble and heartache, I must say that I was looking forward to moving on away from this topic of suffering. And I know this is not the sermon that you wanted to hear this morning. Nobody did. But in God's providence, here we are. I know that everyone did not know Kathy to the same extent. Some of you visiting this morning didn't know her at all, but we all, I think, many of us, have lost loved ones, even recently in this congregation. These moments when we are confronted with our frailty, with our lack of control, are opportunities for us. They are invitations to once again remind ourselves of the promises of God. The promises concerning our greatest enemy, death, an enemy that we all will have to face. Promises concerning our destiny after we all have faced death. And so that's what we're going to do for a few minutes this morning. Amidst the shock, amidst the unsettledness, amidst the grief, because God's word comforts us beyond the point of those doctors and nurses in that hospital room saying, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do." You know from our study of the book of Job that I can't answer the why. But we can answer some of the what. Some of the what now. Even science, with all sorts of speculations, some of them crazy, seek to answer the questions that surround the mystery of death, the unknowns of what lies behind. But this morning, you and I gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we don't stumble in the dark in regards to these questions. Instead, we look to God's Word for light, for guidance, for truth. And so that's what I hope God's Spirit will give us this morning as we meditate for a few minutes on 2 Corinthians 5. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and take your seats. If I were to distill it down for us this morning, the message that Paul is proclaiming, the message that I want ringing in your ears as you go from this place is this. Jesus makes death the entrance to life. Jesus makes death the entrance to life. That statement is not a pipe dream. That statement is not wishful thinking. That statement is grounded in the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. An event that was verified by hundreds, that was believed to the point of death by dozens, that has been sealed into our hearts, the hearts of his followers, by the Spirit that he left behind. This is the promise that we cling to in our grief, even amidst the fear that we might feel. You see, Paul begins this passage, which is part of a larger letter, of course. We're not working our way through this letter. We're just kind of parachuting into the middle of it to grab a hold of these great promises. But he begins this passage with these words, "For we know." Paul writes to the church, to those who have been given eyes to see. We know this. We know this Jesus. We wait for these realities to be proved true by all those who deny that they are true. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us." Because of the historical figure of Jesus of Nazareth, whose life and whose teachings left an indelible mark on the world, that's undeniable. Because of his life and death and resurrection and ascension, the one who knows him, who looks to him, who trusts in him, has been reconciled to God and given eternal life. Therefore, if those words are falling on your ears and you are not a Christian, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. It is your only hope. And if those words are falling upon your ears and you are a Christian, then long for him. Long for him. I suspect that for most of us, particularly our young people, death feels far off, doesn't it? Doesn't feel anywhere close. For me, it feels closer than it ever has, believe me. And I think for all of us, we've been reminded this morning that it may be closer than we think. And yet we have hope, certain hope, now and for the future because of the gospel. And so I just want to walk through for the next few moments these three pictures that Paul gives us to illustrate and to flesh out this point that Jesus makes death the entrance into life. This is a part of a larger section where Paul writes to the church at Corinth where he just wants to encourage them. Encourage them to not lose heart, but to press on. These images, they all overlap with one another. They're not perfectly separate, but I want to take them separately, and I want to begin with the last one. I want to start kind of backwards in the passage with verses 6 through 10. And the first picture I want to meditate on is simply this: the hope of a home. A home with Jesus. Jesus makes death the entrance to life. A new home with him. See, this passage reminds us brothers and sisters, that there are only two states in which a child of God can live at present. There's only two. We are either at home in the body and away from the Lord, as all of us in here are, or we are at home with the Lord and away from the body. One is clearly better than the other. And guess what? Kathy's got the better deal. She's no longer with her body, but she is present with the Lord. She is at home with Jesus because Jesus has brought her there. Her death has brought her there. And I was thinking about this passage this week, and to me, thinking about Kathy at home, I think is an appropriate picture to begin with as her church family. Appropriate because it brings, at least to my mind, the openness of Kathy's home for all of the years that I've known her. Many of you have experienced this over the years. Both she and Fred have not only opened their houses for meals, for community group gatherings, for retreats over the years, but their latest home was an expression. It was a first step in many ways in her longing for a better home. Right? Finally, away from the hustle and bustle of the city, we knew that Kathy and Fred's move to Stanwood was her dream. Kathy was in her element. She was living her earthly dream with her land, with her animals, and with her apples. Her love for that and the Lord's gracious gift to her in giving her that was just a taste of what is to come for her, what is to come for all of us. Jesus has now brought her into his presence, into his house, to wait with him until the culmination of all things. Technically, theologically, we call this the intermediate state. Separated from her body, which has ceased to function, her soul now worships very consciously, with absolute clarity, in the presence of Jesus. Sure, she is not yet finally home to that heavenly orchard, so to speak. There is a resurrection coming. There is a reunion that needs to take place between body and soul. There is a new heavens and a new earth. There is a glorious embodied existence that awaits all of us. But this morning, she is one step closer than you and I. She is removed from the brokenness, and she's beginning to enjoy the sweetness of Jesus' eternal presence. Because Jesus makes death the entrance to life. But there's a second picture that Paul gives, and it's the picture of not just a new home with Jesus, but new clothes. I don't know if you've ever bought an article of clothing, maybe a new sweater, a new fleece, because it's on clearance. But it's August. That's why it's on clearance, because it's August and no one's wearing that kind of stuff. And so you have to wait for months. You have to look forward to that day when you can bust out that new sweater. And you moan when there's another 2 weeks of hot weather forecasted, because you long to be clothed in something new and better. It's just a taste of what Paul describes here. Verse 2, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Not that Paul has a death wish, not that we have a death wish, not that there is not goodness to be found here and now in this dwelling. There is. It's just that we know what's coming and we know that it's better. It is to be, as he says in verse 4, further clothed, the mortal swallowed up by life. And Paul tells us here that the Spirit of God gives us this anticipation, this assurance that this is coming. The Spirit of God is the engagement ring, so to speak, of the wedding day that is to be coming. There's a great little poem by an author with a book on my shelf, Joseph Bailey. He wrote a collection of modern-day psalms. And there's a psalm called A Psalm of Awakening. And I want to read it to you. It's very short. He says this, "Lord, I want to die in my sleep. I want to go to bed and be awakened by you, saying, 'Get up, son. It's the first day of school. It's the beginning of your new job, the dawn of eternity. Here are your clothes. Your older brother Jesus wore them first, but now they're yours forever, white and fresh and clean, smelling of heaven.'" See, the heavenly dwelling will one day clothe all of us. Mortality be swallowed up by life, life eternal. Robes of righteousness, not our own goodness, not our own niceties, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus. No more frustration with our sin. No more frustration with our flesh, but purity and peace. That is the promise, because Jesus makes death the entrance to life and gives us new clothes. But then finally, the last picture in this brief meditation, in verse 1, Paul brings up a tent. Now, if there's anyone who knew about tents, it was Paul. That was his job, was he made tents. But not only did Paul know about tents, but the Corinthians knew about tents. They sold them to sailors who came along the trade routes. They used them as temporary housing for the events and the festivals and the games that they would host in town. Everybody knows that tents are functional, but they are frail and they are temporary. And the promise here is that when they finally give out, that there is a building, that there is a permanent, strong, handcrafted building that awaits. Jesus' resurrection, testified to in the Gospels, spoke of the realness of our future bodies. Right? Thomas touched the resurrection Jesus. Jesus ate in a resurrected body. That fullness awaits all of us. Resurrected bodies that won't fail us, a flesh that won't cause us to sin, physical personhood that will be whole. We groan for this. We were made for this. And it is coming because of Jesus. Kathy has left her body, one that was racked with weakness and scars and vulnerability. And now she too awaits that glorified resurrection body, that building strong and permanent. But she gets to wait with Jesus. Paul, in this passage, he expresses his own personal longing to skip that step. Did you hear that? He wants to just skip the step. He wants to be alive when Christ returns so that these bodies will just suddenly become glorified bodies and there will not have to be that intermediate state. He'd rather just skip that step. But he acknowledges that it's better to be with Christ. Listen to our confession, the Westminster Confession, chapter 32. "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest of heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies." Kathy was sitting right there 7 days ago. And now she's in a whole other reality. She's with Paul, waiting. She's with Diane, with Colleen, with Gwen, with Jeanette, with Al, with Betty, with Sue, with Deborah. This APC cloud of witnesses, not to mention all the saints in your relationships and in your families. Jesus makes death the entrance to life. Well, there's a lot more that we could unpack. I just want to close with the effect of these promises. What effect does this coming reality, what effect ought it have on us, we who remain, we who mourn? Well, Paul's words are all wrapped up in the context of waiting, of longing, of groaning, of living in light of the future. Paul says that we are ruled as followers of Jesus. We are ruled by enchanted realities that the world doesn't acknowledge. Even as so many of us gathered in her room to pray over her, as the nurses did what they do, but not understanding why we would do what we've been called to do. Well, Paul gives us three things here just to close. Verse 6, he says, be of good courage, be full of courage. In light of the fact that Jesus makes death the entrance to life, in light of the fact that these promises are awaiting all of us, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear death or anything else for that matter. Romans 8, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So be of good courage. He says elsewhere in the letter, take heart. Don't lose heart. Press on. That's the first thing. The second is new eyes of faith. Verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? This is a reality that we are not ruled by what we see or how we feel. But we who know and love Jesus, who have the hope of resurrection, who have these promises, they change the way we live here and now because we walk by faith, not by sight. And then finally, all of these promises, they give us purpose. Verse 9, we make it our aim to please Him. Moses in Psalm 90, a psalm that we've looked at, says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. As I think about that, I think about the movie, one of my favorite movies, the movie Dunkirk, which is a movie about Allied soldiers in World War II being trapped and backed up to a coast in France, and they're needing to be evacuated before the German advance. And the reason it made me think of that movie is because the soundtrack, there is this constant ticking. This constant ticking of the clock that builds this tension and this drama in terms of time running out. See, I think a heart of wisdom, not in an annoying sense, but a heart of wisdom hears that ticking in our own lives, knows that time is short, knows that each hour, each day is priceless. It's not to be wasted. You better all be sitting here next week, but some of you may not be. And not just because you're out of town. to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We make it our aim to please Him, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That is the chief end of humanity. That is the nature of our waiting. And so, in the face of death, in the midst of grief, we worship and we trust and we strive to walk in wisdom. We strive to proclaim, as Job did at the beginning of his trouble, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Friends, we can say that because Jesus has made death the entrance to life. May we believe it. May we live it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these great and precious promises of your word. Father, we confess that we're going to go out from this place and we're going to be hit with a million distractions and the busyness of life. And we're going to be tempted to forget, to lose sight of what awaits us, of how that hope ought to affect us here and now. Father, I pray that you would help it to linger. That you would help it to linger for our good and our glory, and your glory, that we might not fritter away our lives, but that we might indeed enjoy all the goodness and all the fullness that you give us to enjoy. But in the midst of that, we might hear the ticking of the clock, that we might groan, that we might long for what lies ahead, for what is better. Oh, Father, encourage your people. Bring them comfort. Bring them great joy in the gospel by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.